for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, May the 26th, 1990. Memorial Weekend, Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. A.R. Trotter is the minister of the evening.
This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A
of the Saturday evening service of May the 26th, 1990. Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Brother A.R. Trotter is the minister of the evening.
Now, I know some of the new preachers, and I understand what they're saying. And I'm not picking a fight. I'm not mad at anybody except the devil. They're going to pray through what? A hole in the carpet? And I understand you don't find that expression in the Word of God praying. But I know what I mean by that. I mean I wait on God until I get self and flesh and carnality under control and get in the proper relationship with Almighty God, and I get the thing from God that I desire. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! I know I'm too long. They like it. Turn around and look at them. They like it. Glory to God. I'm getting signals. It's not from the Lord. It's from the woman that He gave to be with me. But let me tell you something. It was right in the rainy season when his plane went down. And in the rainy season in West Africa and Equatorial West Africa, you can set your watch 10 minutes after the sun comes up because of the prevailing sea breezes that come in over the jungles on the coastal countries, and because of where the sun is in the meridian and where the sun is in the sky, it'll begin to rain. 10, 15 minutes after daylight, it begins to rain until about 11 o'clock in the morning. And then because the sun is reaching its zenith coming near the zenith, it's burned off enough of the clouds, or for about 1 hour you'll have a little drizzle and an occasional dropping, but it basically is clear. And then shortly after noon, she closes back in as the sun begins to go down in the western horizon. It doesn't really go down. It stays still and the earth turns, but you understand what I mean. The sun goes down in the western horizon, and then the clouds come back in. It'll rain until just about 6 o'clock in the evening, and then it will clear up, and all night long there might be an occasional little light shower or a little drizzling and dripping, but basically in the night even sometimes it'll clear up and you can see this moon and the stars at night, even in the height of the rainy season. And for about 3.5 or 4 months, it's just like clockwork. You set your watch by the time. It absolutely follows an inviolable, inexorable, physiological, geological, meteorological cycle. You didn't know what I knew, all those big words. I just wanted to impress you a little bit. 12 o'clock noon came. My father, the plane was overloaded. They held down the tail of it on a bush airstrip, bush plane. Held down the tail of it, revved up the motors, taxied down. The grass was about 2 feet high. They taxied down that little bumpy airstrip. The guy saw that he was past the point of shutting her down. He'd have gone right into the trees. And so he pulled in the flaps and mushed into the air at about 55 or 60 miles an hour. With that load, takeoff speed should have been about 80 or 85. And he mushed into the air where there was a hill about 1,000 feet high that he had to get over. So at about 1,000, 1,200 feet, he dumped his flaps to get enough speed to try to get over the hill. And when he did, he went into a power spin. And he hit the ground at about 300 knots airspeed. My dad's seatbelt didn't break. He was riding in the co-pilot seat, you know, side by side. Co-pilot seat. His seatbelt didn't break, but the two steel rods that held the seat snapped like a matchstick and smashed him down into the dashboard of the plane. I was the first white man to reach his side. Several of the Christians, Africans, were with me. Black Africans were with me. And we ran. It was by the time the plane came, I was over a mile away through dense jungle. No road, no path. Cut your way with a machete. Got over there. They were on the edge of a stream. My dad was, his nose was torn off, laying by just a little piece of skin underneath his right eye. His left cheekbone was smashed in where you could double up your fist and lay it in the hollow of his cheek. His jaw was broken in two places, and there were two transverse cracks through the cribriform plate of his brain. And we later found out in New York City that the Cristagalli bone, which separates the two frontal lobes of the brain, was completely smashed, gone. He lost all of his cerebral fluid. He was bleeding from his eyes, of course, and what was left of his nose through the open septum, and he was bleeding through for his ears and his mouth. He was conscious. I said, "Daddy," I nodded his head. I got him on a makeshift stretcher, had a couple of the Africans help me, and we carried him over a mile through the jungle back to the mission house. We gathered, I was nervous, I was a kid. We gathered nervous and excitable, didn't know what to do, put him on a bed. He called for me, "Alfred." My brother and I had been holding revival meetings back in French country. Dad had been holding a seminar for the preachers. Mother had been off some other place preaching. We were gathering together to go down to what was then the Congo, to what now is Kinshasa, in Zaire. And we were then the Belgian Congo, and we were getting ready to go down to Leopoldville and hold a big crusade. We'd all been scattered out, but we'd gathered together after months to hold meetings together and work our way down to the Republic of South Africa, the Union of South Africa then. So, make a long story longer, we have put him in there. He said, "Alfred." He couldn't talk. I'm yelling. He whispered it. I ran in. I said, "What is it, Dad?" He said, "My feet itch. Terrible." He had been vomiting up basins of blood. The human body, he was a large man. The human body on the whole is, 9 pints, 10 pints? Doc, 11 pints? If you're a real big man, 12 pints? Doesn't hold much more than that. And he had literally a little wash basin, basin after basin after basin. He was not hurt in his abdomen. It was all from his head and his thorax, smashed up, going down into his stomach, gathering there, making him nauseated, and he was bringing it up. And I told my brother, I said, "Look, Dad can't live long. No way to give him a transfusion. Nothing what to do back there." I didn't know what to do. Pack him. There's no ice. Pack him with some cotton in the open, Halloween pumpkin opening of a nose in the front of his skull. Try to stop the bleeding. Didn't know what to do, and he kept bleeding and bleeding and bleeding. And they fixed the dinner and said, "Brother Trotter, you better come and eat." So my brother and I went out to eat, and there was a missionary registered nurse that was there on that particular mission station, mission house. They said, "Go get her and have her, Sister Johansson," or Johansson. Said, "Go get Norma Johansson and tell her that she better come out and eat." So I went back down the hall of the house, knocked on the door, and said, "Norma, they want you to come and eat." She said, "Go away, leave me alone." Well, it was totally out of character for her. And I didn't know what in the world was wrong. So I went back out down to the table, and 2 or 3 minutes later, one of the Pa Norval or somebody else said, "Well, is Norma coming?" I said, "Oh, she must not have understood." And I went back down the hall again and knocked on the door. She said, "Get away and leave me alone." I said, "Norma, they sent me down here. This isn't my idea." She said, "Don't you know that if they don't send another plane back for your father, he'll never live?" And I said, "Yeah, I know. We're trying to get word through now." She said, "Don't you know when the clouds close back in, they'll never be able to find this little bush airstrip back here like a needle in a haystack, even when it's clear. They'll never get back in." She said, "I'm praying, oh God, don't let it rain." 1:30, she's back there praying, "God, don't let it rain. God, don't let it rain. God, don't let it rain." And 2:00, "God, don't let it rain." 3:00, "God, don't let it rain." 4:00, "God, don't let it rain." 5:00, "God, don't let it rain." 5:05, I heard the drone of the motor. And here comes another little speed light plane flying back and sets down. We carry Dad out, stuff him in the cockpit, and I ask Brother Walter Gunther, who was piloting the plane. I said, "Brother Gunther," I said, "whatever gave you nerve?" He said, "We've debated all afternoon. We knew when the other plane didn't come that something was wrong, but we said we'll never find the airstrip, and I didn't have enough gas to get back there and back down to the coast." But he said, "After a while, I couldn't stand it anymore." He said, "Trotter, you'll not believe this." But he said, "When I took off and I circled to gain altitude," he said, "there is a corridor from Plebo back here to Jeddapo. It is 3 quarters of a mile wide, and it ends just a half a mile the other side of the airstrip. Brother Weed, they took off, and as he disappeared toward the coast, the clouds closed in, and it rained all night. Don't you tell me that a little Baptist woman full of the Holy Ghost praying until she felt like her body had been beaten with this, and that little Pentecostal nurse praying, God, don't let it rain. Don't tell me that my God doesn't hear and answer prayer. He's still alive, and he still hears and answers prayer. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! All right. Oh, my goodness. Oh, yeah, he lived on enough. That was 1949. He just went home to glory in 82. Hallelujah! Glory to God! Sure he lived. Oh, all kinds of God did all kinds of miracles in that thing. But anyway, he raised him up and he went back to Africa about five more times. Most of the Pentecostal preachers in Nigeria right now that have the baptism testify to the fact they got the baptism under the ministry of A.N. Trotter. Dad had a marvelous, powerful ministry. That's why the devil was trying to kill him. That's why the devil was trying to kill him. But God said, I'm going to answer the prayer of those two handmaidens of mine. Hallelujah. Ask specifically, and it shall be done unto you. No, I can't go ahead and tell them the rest of that, honey. I can't. No, I can't. Well, I tell you what, he died. They got him down to the Firestone Rubber Plantation Hospital at Cape Thomas. And I'll hurry it up. Really, I know you're getting numb, but that's all right. He says, stand up and turn around quietly and sit back down again. Glory to God. I like that. I'm going to use that all over America. Glory to Jesus. And there was a Danish doctor with a little Australian nurse wife running the little rubber plantation hospital, Firestone Rubber Plantation Hospital. And he worked on him, tried to get whole blood, tried to get plasma, tried to get saline solution in him. He was completely dehydrated. He had bleeding to death. Besides the horrible trauma of the injuries he'd sustained to the head, he lost all his blood. His heart was strong, but there was nothing there for it to beat. And it's shortly after 6 o'clock, 4 or 5 minutes after 6 o'clock, he pronounced him dead and pulled the sheet up over his head and said, I'll come and help you bury him in the morning. And Sister Dieta Butler from over here in Kilgore, Texas. Sister Dieta Butler sat by my dad's bedside that night in that hospital, that little rubber plantation hospital, hanging on to his wrist out from underneath the sheet pulled up over his head and said, God, we're not going to give him up. God, we're not going to give him up. You sent him over here to preach, and this is not your time or your way or your will. This is the power of hell and darkness, and we are not going to give him up. And at 8 minutes past 12 midnight, because she wrote it down in Cape Thomas at the Rubber Plantation Hospital, she said she felt a pulse. Where for 4 hours before, there was no pulse. They'd even, like they did on the battlefield, taken the plastic bags and tried to squeeze the fluid, you know, in the bottom of his foot, in the top of his foot, in the groin area, all over his body. They could not get his veins and arteries had collapsed because he completely bled to death. No blood left. And she felt a pulse, and she said, you know, you can hang on to a doorknob for 4 hours, and you'll begin to feel the beating of your own heart. You know, thump, 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 thump. Said, I'm hallucinating. So she called out. She said, nurse! And the doctor's little Australian wife got up and came padding in her nightgown and her slippers and said, yes, dearie, what is it? And said, I think I feel a pulse. She said, impossible. But reflex action for a registered nurse, she casually reached over, took his wrist, and put her fingers on his pulse, and she let out a blood-curdling yell, and here comes the Danish doctor in his bare feet and his pajama bottoms. He comes running in, what is it? She said, I think I feel a pulse. He said, you're crazy. You can't feel a pulse. He's dead. But he reached over, and then, he immediately, for 4 hours before, they could not get Dad to take any whole blood or plasma or saline solution. They gave him 10 units of blood, and he kept it in, and God didn't take him home. Doctor x-rayed him, and he said, something must be wrong with my x-ray equipment. And he x-rayed him again. He said, he called me. By this time, that was another miracle, how I got down to the coast. But anyway, right in the rainy season, with the speed the light airplane all smashed up. But anyway, I got down to the coast. He called me in and said, look, son, he said, your dad is in very bad shape. He's got 2 cracks through the cribriform plate. His skull is now in 3 pieces. And said, if one of those cracks opens up and blood gets back in there, it's curtains. I've got to send him back to Columbia Medical Center, Presbyterian Hospital in New York City, and I want you to go along with him because I don't think he can stand the trip, and you're to dispose of the body. You know, that was pleasant. So we got him back to New York City. They had one of the leading rheumatologists from Washington, D.C. come up, and the guy that had installed the x-ray machines took them, and they rewrote that particular Dr. Dr. William Hall Holden was the chief surgeon, and he wrote an extra little paragraph that this man had sustained head injuries that should have killed him at the moment of impact. They teach British commandos to kill a man by hitting him on the bridge of the nose and driving that bone back into the brain. It's instant death. He said, man, you should have died at moment of impact. They operated. I said, how long do you think the operation will be? They said, man, we're going to have to take a whole series of operations. Lift that cheekbone out very carefully. They had Dr. Woodard had to take his eye out and reattach the muscles and the nerves and do little fine embroidery stitches around there because he was cross-eyed. He couldn't see. His whole left eye was smashed in. His nose, they had to rebuild him a nose, plastic surgery. They worked and they said, it'll be a series of operations. We're going to have to be so careful. They gave him a local and did it all in 6 hours, from noon till 6 o'clock one day. Dad had heard all his life. He'd heard all his life that, you know, if you've ever were unsaved before you got saved and you used bad language, you get under anesthesia, you're liable to use bad language. And he asked me to pray for him. He said, son, pray for me. I don't want to ruin my testimony. Help me. Help me to just, oh, God, help me. The first thing he asked the doctor when he came out of recovery room, he said, what did I say? What did I say? They said, we want to know what this baptism of the Holy Ghost and talking in tongues is all about. He said, you kept preaching to us the whole time, saying you need to get rid of your sin and get washed in the blood and get the baptism of the Holy Ghost and talk in tongues. Hallelujah! Blessed be the name of our God forever. Thank you, Jesus. Prayer specifically. You say, well, Brother Trotter, before God and the angels, and we've not been having little games here. We've been doing business for God. And I believe that some of you, as you're as honest before God as you know how to be, you've confessed everything that you confessed the sins of your ancestors back 10 generations. Man, you've gone back, you've confessed everything you know how to confess, you've cast every demon out that you know how to. I'm not being sarcastic. I mean it. You're here to get something from God. You didn't come down for a joyride. You're here to get something from God, and you've done everything you know how. Pray specifically. Man, you've got it out in quintuplicate with photocopies. I mean, in case God forgets, you've absolutely asked Him as specifically as you know how. What is the third step? I'll tell you. It sounds like the hardest, and it's really the easiest. There comes a time after you have made things right with God, and after you have asked as specifically as you know how, according to the will of God and according to the Word of God, then you reach out by faith and you receive the thing. Well, is that it? Yeah, that's it. You receive it. For we have this confidence in God that if we ask anything of Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hear us. And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire. Not maybe, seemingly, perhaps, it might be some other way. We have the petition that we desire. I said we have the petition that we desired if we ask according to the will of Almighty God. Amen. I mean, whatever it is. Old H.B. Garlock was in Bible college. They didn't call it Bible college back then because they didn't think you had to have a degree to preach the Word of God. They thought if you're full of the Holy Ghost and got some good rudiments of the Word of God and grabbed your Bible and went out by the power of the Holy Ghost, you could see things done for Jesus. But now we've gotten more educated and sophisticated, and we realize that really you need at least a Ph.D., if not a D.D. Oh, Paul was a D.D. You know that. He was coming along with his wheelbarrow, and somebody said, hey, Paul, what you got there? Where are you going? He said, well, what I've got? They said, yeah, let me look at it. He said, well, you have all of your university degrees. Man, you've got all your stocks and bonds. You've got all your lineage. You've got all of your genealogy. You've got all of these awards from the elks and the beavers and the daughters of the Eastern Star. And I mean, you've got it all. What are you doing with it? He said, I'm going out in back of the barn. Hey, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to dig a hole in the manure pile, and I'm going to stuff it in. For I count all things but loss, that I might come to the excellency of the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was a DD, dunghole digger. Glory to God and the Lamb forever. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. O.H.B. Garlock was in missionary training school at Old Beulah Heights. And they had a revival in the school. Don't have too many of those anymore, but back then, they used to have revivals in the school. Power of God fall like rain, and his roommate's girlfriend got the baptism. And his roommate's name was Clyde. And Clyde was grousing around the dining hall. Well, I don't see why the Lord filled Eleanor, and the Lord didn't fill me. And the Lord must not love me. I've been seeking for 10 years. I've been seeking the baptism for 10 years, and I haven't got it yet. After a while, Garlock got tired of it and said, Clyde, if you'd quit your lying and confess to God that you're a lying, then maybe God would fill you. Brother Garlock! Get out on Brother Garlock, me. How was I lying? Said, how are you lying? You've been telling everybody you've been seeking the baptism 10 years. I thought I heard you telling the fellows the other day you'd been down to the Danbury State Fair. What was you doing down there, seeking the baptism? Said, I thought you were down to the ice cream place flirting with a girl in back of the counter at the soda counter. What was you doing, seeking the baptism? You're sitting up the other night playing a game with some of the kids down in the recreation hall. What were you doing, seeking the baptism? No, I was just being normal. Said, well, don't go around lying and telling everybody you've been seeking the baptism 10 years. Take all the time put together. It wouldn't be 4 hours. What are you talking about, seeking the baptism 10 years? I'm not seeking the baptism 10 years. They went to bed. They had bunk beds. Second floor. It was a faith Bible school, and they didn't have much faith because they were very cold in the wintertime. They had to shut the heat off at night. And they crawled into the covers. After about 10 minutes, Uncle Henry said he felt the bed begin to shake. A few minutes later, Clyde said, Henry! Yeah, what is it, Clyde? If you'll get out of bed and pray with me, I'll ask the Lord to forgive me for lying. Then Garlock wished he'd kept his mouth shut because it was about 10 above 0. And they got out on that cold, bare floor, and they got down and began to pray. And old Clyde hadn't begun to confess his sin and ask God to forgive him for lying and putting up a big show and a pretense. And about 10 minutes' time, bang! Power of God hit him, and his head hit the floor. His mouth flew open, and he came through talking in a language that he had never learned. Woke the whole floor up. They come running down to the room and said, what's going on? And there was 13 more at the baptism of the Holy Ghost in that man's room that night. Say, Brother Trotter, how can you be so sure? Because my dad was in school at the same time, and he roomed directly under Clyde and Henry. And when Clyde's head hit the floor, the old gas mantles they had in the gas fixtures, they cost 3 for a dime. And it was like a Coleman gas mantle. You know, you can burn them, but once they are burnt, they turn to ash. And any little jiggle bursts them, and then you got to use new ones. And when Clyde's head hit the floor, it burst all 3 of Dad's mantles. And he got up and went upstairs and said, who started this? They said, oh, it's wonderful. Clyde got it first. He went over to Clyde's pants, picked them off the chair, fished in the pocket, and got a dime for his mantles. Ah, hallelujah! Receive the thing. There comes a time that God Almighty gets tired of you playing games. It's time to be stand on the Word of God and receive what God has for you. I'm not talking about taking by faith, saying you got it, and going home without it. I'm talking about reaching out and laying hold of the hem of His garment until the divine virtue of the Son of God is released and you are liberated for the power and the glory of God. Amen! Oh, I've talked too long. God help me. Because I feel that God wants to do something for us tonight. God wants to do something for us tonight. God wants to do something for us tonight. Receive the thing. Receive the thing. Quit let the devil bully rag you. Oh, Brother Trotter, I'm not satisfied with my experience. Is there something wrong with me? There may be. But when you're under the blood and you are delivered and you are set free and every devil of hell has been cast out of you and commanded to go, and you know that you're not playing games, to the absolute best of your ability, you're honest to God and you scrape down and you're praying before Almighty God. Quit trying to impress the preacher. Quit trying to impress Brother Miller. Quit trying to impress Jack Harris or anybody else. You get your mind right on God. We're not trying to impress people. We're trying to press through to the kingdom and begin to inherit the city that God has built for His children. Amen. Glory to God. Now, I understand, because I've got ears like a Missouri mule, you know. And so I picked up. So if you differ with me on this, don't you get mad at me. You just pray the Lord will help me. But I had no choice when it came to women preachers, because my mother was an ordained Pentecostal preacher before I was ever conceived. I had no choice in the matter whatsoever. She was a woman of God. She was a prophetess. A woman of God. Marvelously used of God. She and her brother Henry opened up cannibal country all through West Africa. I mean places where they ate their dead ceremonially. Not for the Africans never practiced cannibalism for hunger. It wasn't like Alfred Packer up on Donner Pass in California where they ate to survive. All African cannibalism has always been as a religious ceremony. They opened up cannibal country when I was back there in the late 40s with my mother in a particular place. And they said, "Are you really the lady that came with her brother many years ago?" My mother said, "I'm the one." Said, "Here, we must quick show you something." They said, "If that woman ever comes back, we want you to show her something." And they took us out to the edge of town. And there were two headstones, the two first funeral cemetery plots in that entire part of the country. For they said, "If that woman ever comes back, you tell her that we go to join her in God's fine country." Ah, hallelujah! Hallelujah! My brother, sister, dear, my mother was a woman of God. When I got up into college, and it doesn't, I don't talk like I was exposed to very much of it, but actually I had a few hours. And Mother preached some revival meeting. Now, if you don't believe me, call it what you want. She testified then. Actually, she preached. She was a good preacher. But she went out to West Texas to hold some revival meetings. And God, there are missionaries on the foreign field today that got saved and got the baptism under her ministry. I don't have to defend it. You don't believe in it, you aren't going to believe in it, because I give a little 5 minutes spit. And if you do believe in them, I'm already preaching to the choir. So, all right. But she got on a bus. They didn't have plane service. And they didn't have train service, they had bus service from Muskogee, Oklahoma, out to Border, Texas. And there was a lady got on in Oklahoma City and sat down alongside of her. She weighed about 90 pounds, she was about 5'3" or 5'4", had a little black dress on, a little black pillbox hat, a little black veil. Had a little bandage here on the side of her neck. Sat down on the bus alongside of my mother, and mother, not trying to be super holy, but because she was a woman of God, got out her little Bible and began to read it. And this woman viciously turned on my mother and said, "I wish you'd put that thing up." Oh, mother was so wise. She didn't rise to the bait. She just put the folded the Bible, put it in her great big... Now, all preacher women got to have great big black purses. Mother had one. And she stuffed her purse, stuffed the Bible in her big black preacher woman's purse and just sat there for a few minutes. And after a few minutes, she turned to her, laid her hand on the little, you know, bus seats are real close together, laid it on the lady's arm and said, "My dear, you've been terribly hurt. Would you like to tell me about it?" And the woman broke down and began to cry and said, "How do you know?" She said, "Why, for me just to be innocently sitting here reading my Bible and for you to have that reaction tells me that you've been terribly hurt." And she said, "I'm returning from Rochester, Minnesota at the Mayo Clinic. And this bandage on my neck, it started out a few months ago what I thought was just like a little pimple. And it got worse and worse and worse. And I went to my family physician and he sent me to Amarillo. And then from Amarillo, they sent me up to Rochester and they tell me that it started out as a skin cancer. And it has developed into..." Actually, it was on the side of her face. "It has developed into an internal cancer. It is spread under the surface and through, and it is now through the whole right upper side of my brain." And said, "It's already beginning to affect the vision of my left eye, because, you know, the occipital nerves cross." And said, "It's beginning... I still use my left hand, but if I pick up something just a little heavier than I can handle, it'll drop out of my hand. I'm beginning to drag my left leg just a little bit, but it is rapidly metastasizing." Now, there have been great advances since this, but at that time, they could not... radioactive gold, radioactive mustard, some very primitive chemotherapy, or some very primitive radiation treatment. They said, "We'll cook your brain. You'll be nothing but a vegetable when we get done." They couldn't pinpoint it like they can now. And so they have sent me home to die, saying there's no treatment except topical painkiller for this ulcerated, burning thing on the side of her face. And she said, I just don't understand why me and why I've tried to be a good mother and a good wife and why me? And so Mother began to talk to her about the Lord. She said, oh, I was saved as a girl in the Methodist Church. She said, I was married in the Methodist Church, but I've never been back because my husband Jack is a good man, works for Cosden Oil, petrochemical company, and has a good position, but he has no time for God or the church, but he's a good provider and a good husband and doesn't run around on me, and I've just never been back to church. She was about 54 years of age. And she said, I'm dying, and that's why I lashed out at you that way. And my mother sat there, I can't tell you the story, but how my grandfather was completely, absolutely, wholly delivered from tobacco and alcohol and strychnine and morphine, saved, 3 nights later filled with the Holy Ghost, and God delivered him and completely liberated him of the power of the Holy Ghost, told her the story and said, I'm going to be preaching at such and such a church. Why don't you come out and hear me? She said, oh, I can't, because my husband will never allow me to. Said, they had some kind of a meeting a few years ago, and I said I wanted to go to hear some singers or something. He said, if you've got to get religion, get sensible religion. Don't hang around those holy rollers. So she said, I know that he'll never allow me to come. So Mother said, well, dear, I'll be praying for you. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, after she had already taken the pulpit and began to preach. Mother was not long-winded like me. 25 minutes, she was done. Make the altar call, minister to the people. And right into her sermon, door opens, big crowd, 500-600 there in the church that night, 400. I wasn't there, but it was a full house. And this lady comes in, sits down in the back. Mother makes the altar call, first went up out of her seat, and she wore a slight limp. She wasn't horribly crippled yet. But a slight limp came down the aisle and stood right here. Didn't know what else to do. Didn't know to get on her knees. Dry-eyed. No tears. No convulsions. No shaking. No great cryings or groanings. Just stood there. A little petite 54-year-old Methodist lady with the same black suit, black hat, black veil. Standing there. So they went down to deal with her and said, yes, what? She said, well, I'd like to get what that woman told me about on the bus and what she's been talking about tonight. I'd like to get right with God. Good. Would you like to kneel? Oh, all right. So she got down and knelt. They prayed with her. Well, old-time Pentecostal altar services, 30 minutes, we all thought we were backslidden. I mean, you know, you stayed there for an hour, and they got up, and when it was time to go, half the congregation had already left, the other half up around the front rejoicing. Several had come to the Lord that night, and this lady said, I would like to testify. And she told them the story that I just told you. And so she said, my husband Jack was at a special meeting down at the plant, and so I got a taxi and came out to the service, and I'm so glad I did. And they all clapped and praised the Lord and had a big time. And then the pastor got up and said, now we're going to dismiss in prayer. And she said, wait just a minute. She said, this lady told me something about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and talking in tongues. Can I get that? They said, oh, yes, dear. And Mother said, I'm going to be preaching on that on Saturday night. Why don't you come back? Said, my husband Jack may not allow me to come back on Saturday night. I'd like to get it tonight. How do you get it? Well, by this time, more people had left. There's just maybe 35, 40 people left up around the front. Later, so Mother came down off the platform, quickly gave her Acts 2:4, 10:46 in the 19th chapter, and a few little pertinent thoughts out of 1 Corinthians 12, and said, well, all you have to do is just raise your hands and ask God to fill you, and He will. And the poor soul had not been around us enough to know that you got to agonize and roll on the floor. She thought all you had to do was raise your hands, ask God to fill you, and you're dead. So she stands there with her eyes wide open. Don't even think she closed them. Just let's stand there. Oh, Jesus, I thank you for saving me. Will you fill me with the Holy Ghost? Bang! She began to talk in tongues, standing right there. Some of the people kind of looked at her. You know, it didn't look too authentic to her then. She hadn't gone through the proper Church of God gyrations. But anyway, or whatever. If you're from the Church of God, don't you be mad at me. You know what I'm talking about, though. And so she rejoiced in the Lord and talked in tongues. And, in fact, she did a little pirouette. She was dragging her left leg a little bit, but, you know, dainty little lady doing a little dance across the front and came back over and did a little dance, and they were all shouting, oh, glory, glory, glory! And then they said, well, now we'll be dismissed. Now there's about 15 people. And everybody's going home. It's midnight. I said, 15 people standing there. She said, now I would like to be healed. They told me about how God healed her father. Mother said, that's fine. Sunday night, I'm having a healing line. She said, Jack may not let me come back on Sunday night. I'd like to get healed now. So they gave her a few scriptures, came down. Back in the old days, we thought we had to anoint them with oil, and we gave them a good liberal dose of some Italian imported olive oil, and, you know, gave them a good Pentecostal Dutch rub and shook them good, and I prayed for them, and, oh, God, rebuke that cancer in the name of Jesus, and nothing happened. Nothing. But she testified, said, I want to thank Jesus for saving me, filling me with the Holy Ghost, and healing my body. So they all praised the Lord, and then she said, you know, when the anointing lifted, she said, I'm kind of afraid to go home and face Jack. Kind of afraid to go home and face Jack. Mother said, I'm not afraid of man or beast, and got the pastor's wife, who was rather a large lady, that any professional wrestler in his right mind wouldn't have attacked her. And so he said, we'll go with you. So they were talking in tongues and praying. Borger's a little town. There's only 35,000 back then, or 30,000, and it's gone down since the oil patch went down. But it was just a small town, not a big town, big city. And so they went over across town, pulled up, and she said, well, I think I got nerve enough to go in by myself. And she went in, the lights were all out. She said, that's good, he's asleep. Car's in the driveway, he's asleep. And so she went in, and she tiptoed across the floor, turned on the light briefly in the kitchen, saw 12 empty beer cans. I've never been a drinking man, but I understand that's a half-decent load. And he'd knocked down 2 6-packs, and up the stairs she went into bed, and he groaned and rolled over and said, is that you? She said, yes, dear. He said, where you been? Well, she wasn't going to lie. She said, I went down, and she called the name of the church. And he said, what happened? She said, oh, dear, Jack is wonderful. I'm saved, and I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I talk in tongues, and I'm healed. I'm not going to die. Now, he didn't tell her at the time. He told me later. He said the doctor had told him that that thing would get progressively worse until she lost her mind. And he thought, oh, my God, it's happened. That's the truth. I knew them well. Next morning, he wakes up. He's got a head as big as a washtub, and his mouth feels like his stomach's been taken in washings. You know, I mean, he is in sad shape. But she's down brewing the coffee and fixing the breakfast and just rejoicing in the Lord. She's still got the bandage on the side of her head. But that didn't make any difference. Man, she went down to do the shopping that day, told the girl at the checkout counter at the LB Market all about how she'd been down to the Holy Roller Ark. They called it Noah's Ark because it was a big old hay barn looking kind of a building with windows along the side, up along the higher rise. You've seen them through the years. And so said, I've been down to that church, and I got saved and got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and God healed me, and I'm not going to die. And they looked at her like a cow staring at a new gate, you know. Went to the drugstore, told them the same thing. Went to the beauty parlor, told them the same thing. Came back to church on Friday night. Jack said, you go over my dead body. She said, how many hymns do you want at the funeral? Glory. And she got in the taxi and came back to church. Wanted to testify. You don't have to beg them when they really got the real thing. Amen? God took that little timid girl, filled her. She's 54 years old, but she was so small. Filled her with the Holy Ghost. She jumped up, wanted to testify. Said, oh, I thank God I'm saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and God healed me. Everybody shouted. Saturday night, she came back. She wanted to testify again. She got up and testified again. Half the people shouted. She got up and testified again on Sunday morning. Nobody shouted. She came back Sunday night, and she testified again. And they were... You see, she was going on. Now, that wasn't a big city. You get by with that in Dallas. But Borger, everybody knew her. I mean, everybody was good Masonic brethren with Jack. Everybody knew Mrs. Collins. See, everybody knew her. They all knew poor Mrs. Collins dying of cancer. I mean, they all knew it. Little town. I mean, you sneeze and the whole city says, God bless you. You know, I mean, it's a little town. And what was happening? The people of the church said, she's bringing reproach on our church. We got a hard enough time. They call us names now. And she's going around telling everybody she's healed, and she's not healed. So on Monday night, some of the elders came to the pastor and said, look, why don't you talk to that woman and tell her we're glad that she's saved and got the baptism and that we prayed for her, but until she's really healed, don't go around testifying that she's healed. Well, the pastor wasn't dumb. He waited till my mother got there, and he said, Sister Trotter, you know your convert? My mother was a gracious woman. Back in those days, when they fixed people's teeth in the front, they would frequently put gold teeth. And mother had a beautiful golden scissor on one side and one on the other side. When she smiled, it looked like a Zales hardware store. I mean, a Zales jewelry counter. Gracious woman, full of the Spirit of God. And so she went up to her and said, "Dear," flashed that famous smile at her, said, "Dear, yes." Said, "Oh, we're just so rejoicing in what God has done for you. He saved you and filled you with a wonderful Holy Spirit, and you speak in tongues, and oh, it's marvelous. But don't you just think it might be a little better if you don't testify to your healing until you're really healed?" And she said, "Why, Sister Trotter, I am really healed. What would make you say a thing like that?" Well, Mother was gracious, but she said, "Well, after all, dear, the bandage is still there, and the cancer is still there." "Oh," Sister Collins said, "is that all that's bothering you? Why, I thought you'd understand that. You said if we ask anything in His name, believing that we should receive it, that we should have it of Him. Said, you all prayed for me, I ask Him, I believe it, and I've already received it." Mother said, "Well, all right, what's the thing doing there?" She said, "Why, Sister Trotter, I'm healed. The devil just hasn't taken down his sign yet." Oh, hallelujah! Hallelujah! You're way ahead of me. I can see some of you grinning and nodding your head. She went home from church on that Monday night. And like most 50, not you, not after that lesson we had from her, but most of you, before you heard her lesson, you're in the bathroom putting on Queen Bee jelly and mud packs and Helena Rubinstein and Merle Norman and what the rest, trying to get rid of the wrinkles and the crow's feet and what have you. And Sister Collins was no different. She was in there and she was fixing herself up for the night, a pound and a half of grease on her face. You know, I mean, she was there getting all oil of Olay and all that goody stuff. And what she would do, the doctor had given her some topical painkiller. That thing would itch and burn, and it was just so bad. And so what she would do is she'd take the bandage off, and it was repulsive to look at. But she'd take the bandage off in the privacy of her bathroom and take a wet washcloth, wring it out, fold it up in a pad, and hold it up to the side of her face. And she'd do that two or three times because it kind of eased the pain and the soothing. Then she'd take this benzocaine or whatever he gave her and smear it on the outside, kind of deaden the pain, put a fresh bandage on, and go to bed. She was gradually getting worse. Her arm, just even since she was prayed for. And so this night she's there thanking the Lord for the great service, and Jack is mad as hornets in the other room pretending to be asleep. And she's there, she's got the thing up, and she wrings the washcloth out, folds it in a pad, puts it up the side of her face and pulls it down, and that cancer drops off in the washcloth. She lets out a scream, "My face, my face, my face!" Jack comes barreling out of bed in his pajamas and said, "What is it?" She said, "My face!" He was scared she was dying on the spot. He grabs her up in his arms. She only weighed about 90 pounds or so. Grabs her up in his arms, grabs the keys off the dresser, and in his pajamas goes tearing down the stairs, out into the car, and he's driving across Borger, 12:30 at night.
The tape of the last 12 minutes of this service was blank, for which I have no explanation. However, the conclusion of this incident that Brother Trotter is relating was that when they arrived at the doctor's office, they found that she was gloriously healed, which consequently brought Jack to salvation and to a glorious infilling of the Holy Spirit.
The Lord liveth, the Lord liveth, blessed be the name of the Lord, for the Lord our God. Holy reigneth in majesty. Thank the Lord, the Lord reigneth, the Lord reigneth. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, come and let us sing unto God our King, who reigneth in majesty. Amen.
There is joy, joy, joy in the presence of the Lord. Singing hallelujah, amen, amen. There is joy, joy, joy in the presence of the Lord. Singing hallelujah, amen.
Singing hallelujah. him praise tonight.
Glory.
Hallelujah. He's come to set the captive free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory, 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 glory. Glory. Behold, I am the Lord.
I am the Lord,
God of all land.
enemies be scattered. Let God, oh, let God arise.
Our God arose,
and his enemies were scattered.
Our God arose,
and all his enemies were scattered.
Oh, our God arose,
and his enemies were scattered.
Our God, our God arose. Let your God arise,
and his enemies be scattered.
Let God arise,
and his enemies be scattered.
Let our God arise,
and his enemies be scattered.
Let God,
let God arise.
Hallelujah. We bless your name. Hallelujah.
Almighty God. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.